Good morning. It's good to see a good turnout this morning. Even though it's a dreary day, winter's coming on, so that's part of it. I want to thank Joe for reading the scriptures this morning, and if you want, you can turn back to that scripture reading and kind of put your thumb there, because we're going to be dealing strictly with this chapter this morning. And I'm going to be running through it real quickly. So because of the congregational meeting afterwards, I'm going to try to hold this as close to 20 minutes as I can, so we have plenty of time to talk afterwards. Jonathan Swift, if you haven't heard of him, he is the author of Gulliver's Travels. And he made a statement once, and it does have a ring of truth to it. He said, most people have enough religion to hate, but not enough to love. And I think in a lot of situations, that is very true. Where when arguments come up, when differences of opinion come up, when brethren need to sit down and have a cool head and discuss something, love is not present. So, that's something to think about on that statement. That's why I said it has a ring of truth to it. And I hope that as we go through our lives, we can grow beyond that type of sentiment. That any time it's looked at, that when we come into the room, when we enter a discussion, that love is present. That love outweighs anything else in that. In 1 Corinthians 13, this is probably one of the biggest abused passages in the Bible. And that's strictly from the viewpoint, I believe, that many people forget what Paul was dealing with. He was dealing with problems with Christians at Corinth. The problems they had there is they envied each other's gifts. There was division in the church over opinions and other items. There was selfishness. If you think of the lawsuits they had, that was actually strictly out of selfishness. They were impatient at the public meetings. You can see that when Paul addressed them on the Lord's Supper. They did not want to wait for each other. They wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to do it now. They wanted to have it their way now. And in total, Paul was telling them, you're disgracing our Lord. When you come together, he said, it's not for the good, but for the worse. So in other words, you're disgracing our Lord. So in this, I want to look at those things, but in the light of that, and then bring the connection to us and how it fits with us. We also have gifts that are from God to use in His service. We've seen some here this morning. Kevin got up to lead a class. John led the songs. We have the ones who waited on the table. Those are all gifts. Those are abilities they've been given to be able to get up and to function and to lead a church in a direction in worshiping God and doing the things the Bible has commanded us to do. So those are all gifts that are exercised, and we don't need to be jealous of each other because someone is able to do something different than what I can do. That's not the point. Forrest has had many lessons on the body, and if everybody was the ear, we'd have issues, because then we'd have no one to speak to the ear, and the ear's got nothing to hear. So that would be a problem. One thing that the Corinthians had that we can have today, and no matter what gifts they possessed or we possess, they can be useless depending on how we use them, especially if we don't use them, and they can be destructive depending on how we use them. In the passage you saw there where Paul, we're going to get to that in a second, where he talks about if he had the gift of prophecy and understood all mysteries and had all knowledge. I can have all of the knowledge of the Bible. I can understand everything in it. Let's say that's a possibility. I know it's not. But if I did, I can destroy you with it. Or I can build you up with it. So it just depends on how I want to use my gift. It can either be totally useless or it can be very destructive. And that's what was happening with the Corinthians. They were being destructive with their gifts and the way they were using them. They had a lot of issues with it that we'll look at. Evidence of maturity in the Christian life is a growing love for God and a growing love for God's people. I think it's a trademark. You can see how mature a Christian is just by the love that he has for those. Remember the lesson in 2 Peter we had in chapter 1, 5 through 7 that Kevin gave last week. That was the hallmarks of growing. And if you notice at the very end of it, two things were mentioned, and that was love for the brethren and basically love for everyone. It was love for the brethren and charity. And charity, I believe, we are to extend to everyone, not just to the brethren, but to everyone we come in contact with. And along with the last verse in 2 Peter, goes along with the first chapter, and it says, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." To grow in grace is to grow in all things which lead to godliness. It's that simple. And one of the things that I want us to look at today to grow in is a grace. Love, a grace of the Spirit. And I'm going to tie that in with the Spirit in this lesson. The first part I want to look at in this is love is enriching. In verses 1 through 3 that Joe read for us, we see that if a person can speak foreign languages and they don't have love with that speaking, they're just making a lot of noise. I think if you boil down the cymbals and the clanging and all that, they're just making a lot of noise. Paul talked about it. And he said, you know, if someone sounds a trumpet or a charge for war and he doesn't play it the way he's supposed to, no one will know what to do because they won't recognize it. Or if a harp doesn't make the sound of a harp, then it's not understood. How about if we sing a song, but we don't do it in a fashion that's understood? If I start leading that song we just sang and I lead it in German, how are we going to do with that? All be edified, right? Won't be enriched over that. Paul named five spiritual gifts in the first three verses of chapter 13. He mentioned tongues, prophecy, knowledge, which is understanding, faith, and giving. And under giving, I've put in sacrifice, because basically that's what giving is. If you look at what he said, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. So that's sacrifice. If he sacrificed his own body, if he sacrificed his own financial well-being and didn't have love, it profited him nothing. And if you look farther into that, in 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about that specific thing, about the use of gifts. He talks specifically on prophecy and on tongues, but I think he gives a good outline on how to handle the gifts, because the generic things he talks about in that is preferring one another, and doing it out of love to edify those that are in the church and those that are without the church. I think you can classify that for every spiritual gift someone has, is how it should be handled. Christians are taught how to love one another from God. And that's stated to us in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. If you want to look at it further, the Father taught us to love by sending his Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God taught us to love by what he gave, because he showed love to us. The Son taught us to love by giving his own life. In Romans 5:8, God showed his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's an expression of love, great love. The Holy Spirit teaches us to love by pouring out God's love through the Word into our hearts. Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It still is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit as we read the words. The Holy Spirit was given by God to come and be a comforter to those in the first century that were still writing the Scriptures. And it was to comfort them, and it is to comfort us. And it is poured out through those words. If you want to see love written quite a bit, read the Gospel of John and read John 1, 2, and 3. He talks all about love through that. And so we can see that the love is showed to us by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have all taught and teach us how to love. Ministering to others without love cheapens the ministering, the one who is ministering, and those who are touched by it. If any of us have a gift and we use it to minister to others and we do it without love being coupled with it, it's not going to help. Because that's the main ingredient. We're supposed to teach the Scriptures in love. If we see a brother in error, we're supposed to reach out to them in love. We're supposed to keep pride out of the situation. When one who has a good ministering with love, that enriches the church, and that enriches all those who are touched by it. And that includes the ones outside the church. That's why I've taught for years that condemning the ones in sin is not where they need to be. They need to be looking at how to get out of that condemnation, to help guide them out, to understand how they got there, to understand what led them to be in this sin, to understand how hard it is to see a way out when you're stuck in that mire. Instead of coming up with a stick and beating them on the head and saying, "Don't you know how to get out?" No, we extend the hand and say, "Here, grab hold and let me pull you out. Let me help you. Let me show you the way." In John 17, 20 through 23, I would like to read that. It shows a loving Savior in John. Starting in verse 20, it says, "Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the word may be believed in you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as thou hast loved me." Do you see the key in that? How can a world learn of loving a Savior if we can't first love each other? Do you see the principle in there? The principle is that when we love each other, when we are one with each other, then the world can look at us and understand who Christ is. It makes it difficult for a world to understand who Christ is if they look at us and all they see is bickering and fighting and backbiting and arguing. Splits and divisions and on and on. Makes it hard to see, doesn't it? In fact, then they come up with the statement, why would I want to be with those people? They're no better than I am. So love is enriching. Love also is edifying. The purpose of the gifts is the edification of the church. If you look in 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 5 and in verse 12 and in verse 16 and 17 and in verse 26, they all have one thing in common, and that is this, and that the church may receive edifying. In each one of those verses, it ends with that. In this one, it's talking about tongues, so the church will be edified. In verse 12, it is talking about zeal and spiritual gifts for edifying the church. In verses 16 and 17, it's talking about a person that occupies a room and he's talking blessings and he's speaking, but he speaks in a way that can't be understood. How can any of them be edified? For if you verily give thanks, well, but the other is not edified, using it in the negative term. And then in verse 26, it says, how is it that, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, and hath revelation, and hath interpretation. List all the things done unto edifying. That's what love's for, is to edify, to build up. If we are impatient with others, love will help us be patient with others, no matter what it is. This is where we work. Will it be easy? No. But that's when we go back to the verses, and it tells us that we need to be patient. If we envy or we are jealous of others, love will help us to have goodwill and concern for them, to be glad they have those gifts, to be glad they have the ability to edify in the way that they do, to build up, to hold up the church, to help others to be stronger. Knowledge can make one proud and arrogant, as is stated in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians in verse 1. It can make one puffed up, just like we talked about. I can destroy you with knowledge. I can whip you down with knowledge. But I can also enrich you and edify you with knowledge. And with love, it removes the pride that I have to make myself want to be above you, to be able to speak over you, because I think I know more than you. Love helps remove that. And then with my knowledge, I can help build you up. I can say, you know, I've had the same problem. I've had the same issue. These are things I saw in the scriptures. And we can help build each other up instead of tearing each other down. That is what love can do for us. Love does not take pleasure in evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, as it says in the scriptures, and that means the same thing. Love does not cause or lead others into sin. If we lead someone into sin, if we cause someone to sin or join with them to commit a sin, then that's not love in any fashion, in any understanding. It's not the love of the brethren, and it's not the love of anyone outside the church. Love does not cause one to sacrifice their eternal destiny to heaven. God is love. That would be an irony to say that would be true. Love is to cover sins. In 1 Peter 4:8, it says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Now, let's discuss that just for a minute, even though I know I'm running a little long already. I think I'm at 22 minutes. How does it cover? Christ on the cross, his love for going to the cross and dying covered a multitude of sins. How? Because of his blood. His blood cleansed people from sin. Did they not have to repent? No. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter gave his sermon, They were pricked to the heart and said, what must we do? And he said, you must repent and be baptized, every one of you. Why? Because you had to come to what was going to cover you, which was the blood of Christ. But how does that fit for us? Love covers a multitude of sins. Does that mean if I love you, we just don't recognize the sin? No. What it means is the same thing. Love means I come to you, I help you get out of that sin, and then love does not bring it up anymore because it is not there. Will you have remembrance? Yes. Will you bring it up? No. Because your love covers it. That means it's unseen. That means it's unknown. It's not brought up again. So those who didn't know it, those who weren't present around it, have no knowledge of it from you. Because your love covers a multitude of sins. So when we help someone out of their sin, our love also covers it from the side of others because it's not necessary that they see it or know it. So if it's known to a bunch of us, same thing. Once we know it, once it's repented of and forgiven of by God, it's our part in love to cover that. So it's not seen, so it's not brought back up, and so it's not brought back to attention. Love, Christ showed his love on the cross and covered all those sins. Can you imagine the sins he covered? Could you imagine how long it would take to get through judgment if he was just face to face with me on a one-on-one and wanted to enumerate all the sins I had? You guys are going to be waiting in line a while, okay? But he's covered them. In judgment, they're not going to come up. Because they're not there. The ones that I've repented of. And we follow our Savior's example. Compare the verses. We're not going to go to them. But the verses in 1 Corinthians 4 through 7. That we talked about here in chapter 13. With the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And you'll see this fruit of the Spirit matches love in 1 Corinthians 13, so love is shown through the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, this is why love edifies and it releases the power of the Holy Spirit in the church and onto each one of us through the Word of God, because God is love. So you want to have fruit of the Spirit? Grow in love. Practice love. Everything in the fruit of the Spirit is love. When I ran onto that, I said, that's quite a connection. So, love not only is enriching and edifying, but love is enduring. In verses 8 through 13, after the supernatural gifts would come to an end, what would remain at the end of time was faith, hope, and love. He said these three remain. And he said the greatest of these is love. In Romans 8:24 it says, for in this we hope we are saved, not hope that is seen. For if hope is seen, why do you yet hope? See, we hope to go to heaven, but once we're there, we don't need to hope to go there anymore. We're already there. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But once we get to heaven, we won't need to walk by faith anymore because we will have sight of that which we hope for. Faith and hope will go away of the three. That's why he said, but charity is the greatest of these. Why? Because in 1 John 4:16 it says, so that we have come to know and to believe the love God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God is love. That endures the test of time. See, faith and hope will come to an end, but love can't come to an end because God is love. If love comes to an end, God would have to come to an end. And that's not a possibility. So do you see the point I'm making? The one thing you get to take from this earth, because remember the old statement is, you can't take it with you, except for one thing, you can take the love with you. The love you have here departs with you for eternity. It is the eternal thing that you can hold on to forever. So that's why we need to learn. Love is eternal as God Himself, and we need to learn to love each other, because those are the things we take with us. Those are the memories that we have for eternity, we have forever. That's why we need to learn that love is enduring, it's enriching, and it edifies. With that, we can encourage more people to come to the church. We can encourage more people in the church to strive for heaven. And we can encourage more in the church into fellowship with each other. I'm going to get on my soapbox for 1 minute. I'm at 25 minutes. And I'm going to make this real clear. There's one verse in the Bible that says, when you see a brother in sin, you go to him, you and him, and you talk to him. And that's love, correct? Would anybody in this congregation disagree that that's showing love? It is, isn't it? Because you have a concern for their eternal soul, that you want to help guide them in a way that you believe is wrong. But you have to go to them open-minded enough to understand that you might be the one wrong coming. You don't know. So I'm going to say this very carefully. If you don't agree, please come to me and I'll talk with you all you want about it. I've been going over to another church in this district for several years. And it's been viewed on very dimly. But I'm practicing the verse I just said. If we have a church that we look at and we say that church is wrong and they're practicing error, is it right for us to sit inside this building and do nothing? Or should we go and see if we can do something? And maybe in the process we learn there's not quite the error there we thought was, if any. If you disagree with that, please come to me. And yes, I'm speaking specifically of Vaughn. And I went over there originally because I wanted to see the error. I wanted to help them with that, if that's the case. Now I'm off my soapbox. Love is what we need to have with each other, not just inside this building, but outside this building. If you look on the card that I prepared, our business card, it says we share the love of Christ with those we come in contact with. And that's not just us sitting here. That's those of the world, that's those of other church, that's those everywhere. God's love is not restricted to one small area. So let's practice that. If you're here this morning and you want to become a child of God, if you want to experience that love that Christ has for you, the invitation is open. If you want the prayers that also bring back that love for any reason, if you're subject to this invitation, won't you please come forward as we stand and sing.